Christ has risen. Come on, church, I want to hear you shout it loud. Christ has risen. Come on, hallelujah. Be all the glory, the power, the honor, because Christ has risen. Man, guys, I'm going to let you know today, you better buckle up because I am excited. Man, this is my favorite day. My son woke up at 5:30 in the morning and he came in and he said, Dad, happy Easter. I said, boy, you ready to preach, son. And so I'm excited. Hey, for all of you which are joining us online, I want to say, man, thank you so much for you guys here. If you don't know me yet, my name is Elijah. I get the awesome privilege to lead as pastor here at the church. And we are excited, if you're new to the faith or this is your first time, because this is the reason. Jesus Christ has risen. And I'm gonna ask you just for a couple seconds, if you just remained standing, because we get to launch in this Easter Sunday a new series. We're calling it 30 Plus. When you walked in through the foyer there, you probably saw a 30 lit up. This is why we're excited, because that 30, last year we had about 15 to 16 people that gave their life to the Lord and were baptized in this community. Amen? Yeah. We are believing God that he will double what he did last year. So every time that bulb is turned, every time somebody gives their life to the Lord and is baptized here, we're gonna just turn the light on. Representing that somebody has moved from darkness into light, amen? And so I'm excited because in this series, we're just calling it 30 plus, we're just calling it back to basics. And I get the privilege, the honor to talk about my favorite thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you continue standing as we read these words? And I'm gonna pray for us and you're gonna get seated. But I hope that you don't stay seated too long because I need y'all to preach with me this morning. And if y'all don't preach me, I'm gonna preach all by myself. Come on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. This is what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and by and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hallelujah. We could go home right there, couldn't we? Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful. We are excited because we get to celebrate Jesus, that you have risen. I pray, Lord, now, Lord, that Elijah would step out of the way, that you would speak, Lord, and let your spirit move in this space. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Woo! You can take your seats. Man, I am so excited. I'm reminded of my excitement as I was when I was a young kid. I went to a small Christian private school in fourth grade. And so when I was in fourth grade, man, my favorite sport, my first love is actually basketball. You guys have heard me talk about football, but really my first love was basketball. And my hero, my favorite player, the greatest of all time, the GOAT, somebody say it. Come on, if you said LeBron James, you are dismissed. There's no resurrection for you. It is Michael Jordan. And so because it was a small school, fifth and sixth grade were the JV. And so we didn't have enough kids. So they had to bring up the fourth graders to play on the JV. And I say play in relative terms. We were basically bench watchers. You know, we watched the game. But me and my friend, my best friend at the time, his name was Matt, man, we loved playing basketball. And we loved emulating Mike. We literally used to practice how Mike, you know, used to dribble. And then he used to kind of finger roll that thing. And he used to do that one thing. You guys remember where that tongue used to just come out and just wag. And, like, man, I loved it. I loved it, man. And so me and Matt, we always talk about, man, if we ever get in the game, we probably won't, but if we ever get in the game, we got to do that Michael Jordan thing. So we were excited. So one game, we were blowing out the team. And I remember sitting on the bench and the coach, it was like maybe the last 5 minutes or so of the game. Coach looked down the bench and he said, "Elijah, get in the game." And Matt was like, "Dude, it's you. You got to do the Jordan thing if you get the chance." Man, and I get in the game. I'm excited, right? Like, I'm in there. I'm probably too excited. When our team is on offense, I'm over here guarding our own teammates. I'm on defense. I don't know what I'm doing. When they're on defense, I'm over here trying to steal the ball. I'm on offense, right? Like, coach said, "Elijah, get out the game, son. You've done enough." And then he said, Matt, get in the game. I said, "Matt, okay, you got to do it, man. You got to do it." Matt gets in the game, and I kid you not, it's like a Hallmark movie or something. The music started playing, and within seconds, Matt steals the ball, right? He steals the ball, and I'm talking about the crowd goes up. I'm standing, I'm pointing, people are yelling, and Matt is going full speed, and then I think he saw me out the corner of his eyes pointing, and he's like, "Oh yeah, Michael Jordan," and he does it, right? Like, perfect, right? Layup, right? Left leg leading, it's a right hand layup, pulls up that, you know, the other leg, and then finger rolls, and man, would you see it, just takes out his tongue. It was perfect. Slobber just kind of just going back and made it, and he's cheering. Here's the only problem. Matt was so excited, he stole the ball from our own team and scored the basket in our own basket. The cheers that Matt was hearing was us yelling, "You're going the wrong way! What are you doing? You're going the wrong way. This morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I tell that story because I think sometimes in the game of life, we can sometimes create this false picture that we find ourselves gravitating to, and we end up losing sight of our real picture. And we just end up going the wrong way. We can find ourselves truly believing that what we are doing is right, that our decisions are correct, and only to find ourselves far from our destination, alone, hurting, and lost, and uttering those dreaded words that I communicate to my wife all the time when I say, I know where I'm going, and I don't look at the GPS, and I say things like, "Oh, honey, how did we get here?" The truth is, for all of us, Christians and non-believers who may be in this space this morning, we tend to ask ourselves this question all the time, don't we? How did I get here? We are excited this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think for a lot of believers, a lot of people in this world, the resurrection or Christianity means this really weird thing. Like, it really means like a fireproof insurance, right? Like, it's this idea, salvation, and the understanding of this resurrection power is really this idea, like, I get to escape someday from this burden of the earth before it all burns away. That is a false picture of the gospel, and I would accurate, it is so inaccurate and is so dangerous, and it causes us to go in the wrong direction. See, the gospel is about the good news of Jesus' name, Jesus Christ. The gospel really just means, simply translated, good news. That's all it is. One of my favorite New Testament authors, his name is N.T. Wright. He writes about the picture of what the gospel means. He says, imagine being asleep in a bed, right? Like, and you're just all the way knocked out, and all of a sudden somebody bursts in your room, knocks the door open, and turns on all the light and says, "Wake up." And as you're starting to like kind of wriggle yourself out of the slumber, he gets a pail of cold water and then splash, puts it on it. And then says, something new has happened. The gospel is abrupt, right? It's earth-shaking. It's life-changing. It is something that gives this proclamation of something new has happened. Do you know that before Jesus, there was a gospel? The gospel is not simply a Christian innovation, but actually the gospel existed prior to Jesus. And there was a gospel about a king before Jesus. His name was Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman emperor who won the civil war, who transformed Rome from a republic to an empire. And he is accredited with bringing peace to the known world. This is his story. And if anybody here are historians, do you guys know what the name of that peace, which was during that Roman time period, was called? Anybody? Pax Romana, right? I mean, it was peace throughout the empire. Like, he is accredited with establishing the launch of this peace. And the Romans, which were innovative during that time, right, started building these elaborate roads. The historians tell us something over 50,000 miles of roads were built during that time. They basically invented the highway, and state troopers, because soldiers basically patrolled along, right, the streets there. So what that created for people during that time was the ability to travel without feeling like they were going to be robbed or somebody was going to kill them. During this age of peace, there was a unified language that was spoken throughout the Roman Empire for business. Just like today, English is that unified language that most business people around the world speak. Latin in that time was the business language. And so what that meant was there was wealth that was able to be had because people could now travel safely along the roads, that they could trade, and they knew what each other was speaking. And so they started to praise Caesar. And they proclaimed a good news about Caesar. The tabloids, the local TMZ of that day and time used to say these things about him in the ancient time. They used to say Caesar is the savior of the world. That Caesar is the bringer of peace. That Caesar is Lord. That Caesar is the firstborn, the supreme one. That Caesar has brought salvation. Salvation comes through Caesar alone. And that he is the head of the body of the world. Does that sound familiar? Yep. Like, man, we have recorded tabloids. We have a record of these tabloids which were spoken throughout these cities in this town called Priene, which is located in Asia Minor now, which is modern day Turkey. Archaeologists found these two stones in the marketplace, in the middle of the marketplace, with this inscription proclaiming the gospel of Caesar. It's called the Priene inscription. This is what it said. I want you to pay attention to the highlighted words here. It says, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in the most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with the virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending a savior, both for us and for our descendants, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. And since Caesar, by his appearance, excelled by even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done, since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world that came by him. This was written in 9 BC, before Jesus was born. This inscription was this decree because they wanted to start the calendar on Caesar's birthday because they wanted to proclaim the good news of Caesar. Did you notice I didn't say this was written in 9 CA and I said 9 BC? You might be saying, okay, Elijah, I appreciate you. You kind of got me down a little bit. I'm a little bit confused. You give me history lessons. I thought this was Resurrection Sunday. What does this have to do with Easter? This is what I want to communicate. Even as we celebrate the good news of our gospel on this Resurrection Sunday, today, unfortunately, some of us have misunderstood it and are championing a different gospel. This is what I want you to see today, that the gospel of Caesar actually still lives. Right? You see, the gospel of Caesar speaks about peace and making war to cease, but we know how they did that. It wasn't in a peaceful manner. It wasn't through sacrifice. Caesar, if you didn't believe him, he strung you on crosses. If you didn't bow the knee, right? He oppressed people and he treated them like second-class citizens. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's good news. You see, Caesar's gospel still lives today. It shows up in anger and manipulation and loneliness and arrogance. It is a gospel where abuse and oppression and manipulation are prevalent, where people are jockeying for position and on the social ladder to gain status. Unfortunately, many in the church and outside of the church fall prey to this gospel. You guys, you've heard it preached before, haven't you? When politics and the church are intertwined on the right and the left, that's Caesar's gospel. Uh-oh, I'm gonna get in trouble on Resurrection Sunday. When prosperity is made the focus and God a cosmic vending machine, or poverty is proclaimed as if that makes you closer to God, that is Caesar's gospel. When justice is rendered down to simply a social issue and not something that beats at the heart of God, that is Caesar's gospel. When self-help is proclaimed, like, how can we find 10 ways to be a better Christian? That is Caesar's gospel. Caesar's gospel is proclaimed when we create kingdoms for ourselves and erect images of ourselves when we don't care about the neighbor or the stranger. That is Caesar's gospel. See, the truth here is that there is a loneliness to this gospel that Caesar proclaims. See, in the ancient world, it was all about power, sex, and money. And I would argue, if you look around today, Caesar's gospel still lives because this is what entices the world. This is what entices the church. We are wrapped up following Caesar's gospel as if that is the good news. But I got good news for you this Resurrection Sunday. The good news is that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. There is a gospel that is so good that the gospel writers basically look at Caesar's gospel and they say, hey, Caesar, you're wrong. Let me tell you about who truly is king. I want you, right, I just gave you that history lesson, right? You saw those words. I want you now to reread that scripture of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And see how the writers are going against the proclamation of Caesar here in these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Come on, somebody. Do you see it? do you see it? Jesus is the one that was given authority, not Caesar. Jesus is the one who is king, not Caesar. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is first. Can I tell you what the gospel of Jesus really looks like? The gospel of Jesus states that God put on flesh. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. And he moved into the neighborhood. Come on, somebody, right? That he lived a perfect life, that he died a sinner's death and was accepted and justified by God in his resurrection and exaltation as Lord. I feel like preaching in here. That he initiated this Jesus's new creation where all the members of this diverse red, yellow, black, and white, all precious in God's sight, right, can participate in Christ's death and resurrection. By abandoning self and committing by faith to who? Jesus. This justifies and restores us and creates a new family empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim and to bring as reconciled children of God hope and peace in a chaotic world. To love neighbor and stranger in a selfish world. Until Jesus returns, renewing all of creation and granting everlasting life. Do you see that good news of Jesus, the Messiah? This is what Paul proclaims over and against Caesar's proclamation. Paul says that's not good news. Let me tell you what the good news is. Can I say it in a different way? At the end of verse 20, Paul says that Christ reconciled everything by himself, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Oh, I feel like preaching overflow. In other words, Jesus died and bled on the cross till death had died. He died till sin had no more power. Jesus died till depression had no more hold. Jesus died till sickness and pain could no longer wrap our bodies and hold us hostage. Come on, somebody. He died till lies and torment fell flat and short. He died till addiction lost its grip and hold. But Paul says, the gospel says early Sunday morning, come on somebody, he rose. Jesus rose with all power in his hands. Jesus rose so that we can live. Jesus rose so that we can face tomorrow. That Jesus rose so that all creation would be made new. That Jesus rose till death lost its victory. That Jesus rose till the grave lost its sting. Come on, hallelujah, Jesus Christ. Christ rose. This is the good news. This is the good news. See, the thing is, Caesar's gospel is powerless because it stands on the blood that is spilled from others. See, Jesus' blood is powerful because he spilled his own blood for others. It was his sacrifice for me when I was his enemy. The Bible says that when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. A translation, when I was his enemy, when I was against him, he died for me. It was the blood of Jesus that washed my sins white as snow. The old folks, when singing, used to say it like this: what can wash away my sins? I need two or three people to say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, the blood will never lose its power. The blood, come on, overflow. The blood will never lose its power. power. See, the blood of Jesus proclaims the good news of God's love, not of dominion and oppression. The blood of Jesus proclaims the good news of healing and reconciliation, not of isolation and pain. The blood of Jesus proclaims the good news of everlasting life and not of death. Whose gospel are you running to? Are you like my friend who was just simply running the wrong way? Are you running to Jesus' kingdom, or are you creating kingdoms for yourself like Caesar? We celebrate because what Christ has done. We're going to sing a song to recognize that the blood will never lose its power. And if you're in this room and God is doing work with you in this moment, I want you to reflect on what God is saying to you right now. And I have a question for you as soon as we get done, because I believe that God wants to move you from death to life. Let's sing together.